We look at Ephesians, the second chapter, and we talk about quickened by Christ. It is interesting to me that most of the detail that's given in the first chapter is about the work of the Lord. He's foreknown you, He's chosen you, He's predestinated you, He's going to gather you together one day. But the second chapter, He begins to detail very specifically what it means to be born again and the effect of that on the child of God. Notice He says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now this is just good old Baptist doctrine here. These chapters and many of my Bibles, as the old saying goes, have been rubbed as slick as a mink because we look to these so often and we need to come back to these. We need to go back and remember these. I struggle with that myself in preaching. I think, you know, once I've preached something, well, you know, that's over with. We don't have to go back there. But that's not the way preaching is. We need to go back and we need to remember. Even though we go back and look at some of these things sometimes, God, through the Holy Spirit, He can refresh us in these things. So if you'll pray for me that this will not just be some old, boring, mundane run-through of the Word of God, something that we're familiar with. I hope it'll be fresh in the Holy Spirit and beneficial to us. Notice He says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." To be quickened means to make something alive from the dead. So it's not He's quickened you from being half dead or there's a little bit of good in you that you'll just kick it in and you'll become alive. No, this is something that is dead that is made alive. That's a miracle. When something that is dead is made alive, it's miraculous. It takes an otherworldly power to act on something to make it alive. And that's what it is when you're born again. You are dead in sins and then you are quickened. Not because you kicked something in or because you thought a thought or didn't performed an act. It's because God did something to you. You say, "Well, why would He do it to me?" Because you're one of God's chosen. Remember how that happened before the foundation of the world. You say, "Well, why?" That's a question we'll probably ponder for eternity. Why would God choose me? Whenever all of mankind, there's nothing about mankind after the fall in the Garden of Eden that attracts God to them. We're all dead in sins. We're because we come from Adam. We had to be adopted into the family of God. The only way someone who is not in one family, the only legal way, natural legal way that someone who is in another family can leave that family and become a part of another family is by adoption. That's the legal way that it occurs. And without exception, when the Word of God refers to our legal status in the Word of God, it's always referring to us being adopted. See, we had to be adopted out of the family of Adam and adopted into the family of God. We were dead in sins in the family of Adam, but when He adopts us into His family, when He puts the Spirit of God inside our heart, then we become a part of His family. And that's never going to be taken away. So to be quickened is another term that is given in the Word of God for being born again. John, the third chapter, speaks of being born again. It says it's like the wind. You can't control the wind. You can't tell it where to go. You can't tell it what to do. You can't do that because you don't have that power. The wind is sovereign. And so God is sovereign like the wind blowing. When He blows upon the heart of a child of God, no man, woman, or child can control that, direct that, try to invoke that. As a matter of fact, in our nature, we would be automatically repelling that. So God has to go in, and it's like He does, it's not just like He does it, He does surgery on the heart. And He writes His laws in the heart of a child of God. And that is like the wind, it's like being born again, it's called a quickening. In Titus, the third chapter, it's called the washing of regeneration. Every term that is used in the Word of God that refers to being born again, and I've just named three or four, there's probably seven or eight or more. But everyone, without exception, it's used in a way that a person can't do it themselves. You cannot regenerate yourself if you're dead. You cannot quicken yourself if you're dead. You did not born yourself into this world, did you? You came kicking and screaming. It was not your act that brought you into this world. It was the act of others, see? Now that is a basic, fundamental, milk of the word teaching of Baptist doctrine. And I say Baptist, I don't just tag primitive Baptists on there, because before there were primitive Baptists, this was Baptist doctrine before all of the branches of Baptists split out. It just so happens that primitive Baptists are about the only ones left that teach that, okay? You may find some versions of it here and there, but in terms of giving all glory to God, you just can't find that taught out in the world that much. And I don't say that boasting and, oh, wow, look at us. No, I say that it's tragic that we're the only ones, basically the only ones left that teach that, when all Baptists used to believe that and teach that before men came along and confused the minds of God's people. It's very simple to see you did not born yourself into the world, right? That's a no-brainer. It's very simple to see that when you drive along the road and you see roadkill laying on the road, and it's nasty and it's ugly and it's horrible, and cars have run over that possum or that coyote or that raccoon or whatever it is, you do not ever think, well, you know, he'll get right with himself in a minute and just wake himself up and come back from the dead. Nobody thinks that. You think, ooh, get him off the road. It's dead, you see. It's not normal to think that something that's dead can bring itself back to life. That is, it's natural to think something that's dead cannot reanimate itself, right? Those are all the descriptions of the new birth. You say, well, what about faith, Brother Tim, and where does that play in? And what about these other things and things that I hear and so forth? This addresses that. And if you'll follow along with me, we'll talk about it. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What he's saying is, before you were born again, before he quickened you, this is what your life was like. Just like the rest of the world, just like the wicked of the world, among whom also we, notice Paul says we, he includes himself in that because he was in that number before he was born again. He was doing worse than probably anybody around. He was persecuting Christians. Among also we, whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You could just as well say, and were by nature the children of Adam. You see that? Because that's who we come from. That's our natural family. My natural family is to be a Makul. And then there's other branches, you know, that have contributed to that Makul line. But that is naturally how I am here today. And the Apostle Paul is saying, naturally, without God doing something, we are all children of wrath, even as others. Then this wonderful verse 4, and thank God for exceptions, right? Because he says, but God. You know, if it were not for God doing something, that is where we would be. And there's no, I've said before, there's no transitional categories of people that are in the process of becoming children of God. The Word of God only speaks of sheep and of goats. There's only the righteous and the wicked. Now, you could have, like the Apostle Paul, you could have a man going along doing terrible things. You could think about the thief on the cross. There's somebody who was not born again until a certain point in their life, see? But in God's mind and in God's covenant, they're still a chosen child of God. They're still a sheep. They just hadn't been born again yet. You see that? So I don't know who that is, and you don't either. I mean, we see fruit of God's children, but you could look at the thief on the cross and you could look at Saul of Tarsus and say, well, based on what I see, this is not a sheep of God, right? And as a matter of fact, many of the children of God, after Paul was born again, they were scared of him. They were like, we don't want this guy coming and preaching. He might be a spy. He might be just a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it took men verifying, no, the Apostle Paul, there's a different fruit coming from him now. You see, it's not rotten anymore. It's something good now. Because why? Because he was quickened. His dead, inanimate human nature was made alive by the work of Christ in his heart on the road to Damascus. But God, that's what happened to Paul, who is rich in mercy. Notice it does not say who is rich towards those that have good works. You see that? Mercy is being spared from what you deserve. There's no person on the planet who deserves to be saved. He says it's mercy that has saved us. For his great love wherewith he loved us. That's mind-boggling. If we're taught to believe that there's a little bit of good in every man, and you know, if you'll just have enough good works and the Lord will be attracted to you, that's not mind-boggling. Well, you know, it just seems right. If I'm acting right and I'm doing good and my good works are outweighing my bad works, it just seems right that the Lord would love me. How could he not love me? You see? That's not the way salvation works. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins. And Romans, the third chapter, I believe it is, even says when we were enemies to him. He loved us when we were enemies. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I want you to watch all of the us's in these few verses. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. That's a lot of us, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now there's been a lot of theological discussion and debate over this verse right here, verse 8, throughout the centuries. Okay, I'm going to make it so simple that you're just not going to hardly believe it. And that's exactly the way it needs to be, is simple enough for a child to understand. And that's what is intended. The language is very simple and very clear. It takes people with theological degrees to mess this up. And they have. Now watch this. The debate through the years has been, well, what is that in verse 8 referring to? And what is it referring to? You know, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And there's Greek scholars, there's Hebrew scholars, there's denominational scholars in the world that have kicked that back and forth. I've read many of those, you know, and it's just like a circle. It's like the old saying, you know, a termite and a yo-yo, just confusing, just goes round and around. Well, the it's referring to that, and the that's referring to this, and all this stuff. Let me explain this to you, how simple this is. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. There's three terms right there. And that is not of yourself. The grace is not of yourself. The saved is not of yourself. And the faith is not of yourself. You get that? That's how simple it is. You say, well, if he'd just written it a little plainer. It is plain. It's the mind of God being expressed on the page here. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write that. And it is simple. The grace is of God. The saved is of God, the faith is of God, and it's not of yourself. Now go to the it. It is the gift of God. What is the it referring to? See, here's why this is important. Because entire theological beliefs have been built on, well, you know, it's the faith that gets you saved. It's your faith that gets you saved. So if you'll just kick in your faith, or you'll just utilize the faith that's put in front of you, and if you'll take it or kick it in, well, then you'll get the saved and the grace and all this other stuff. But look, two proofs right here. He says none of those three things, grace, being saved, or faith, are of yourselves. And none of those three things are something that you generated. It's the gift of God. So the grace is the gift of God, the saved is the gift of God, and the faith is the gift of God. See? You don't generate faith. You don't just suddenly come up with faith one day. Nobody has faith in their heart until the new birth implants that into their heart in their lifetime, sometime between conception and death. We've been through these examples many times before, but let's don't forget. John the Baptist in his mother's womb had the gift of God implanted in his heart before he was born into the world. He was a baby in the womb. That is precious, isn't it? Jeremiah says that he had faith implanted in his heart before he was born into the world. David was a toddler whenever it says in the Psalm 22 that he was born again. We've got a little toddler running around now as a grandson, and we can't hardly understand half the time what he's saying, but we work hard and we figure it out. You know, here's David, a toddler, who can't even probably put a full sentence together. But he's born again by the grace of God, and he has faith in his heart.
And don't forget, John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother Elizabeth for joy, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Don't ask me how to explain that other than the Lord Jesus Christ provoked that in him, even whenever he didn't even have the volitional ability to do it himself. And then you got a man like Saul of Tarsus in his prime of life, probably in his late 20s or 30s, and he's going to kill Christians. And God imparts the gift of God into him. He gives him the grace, he gives him salvation, and he gives him the faith. So he implants that in the new birth and saved him, born him again while he's on his mad race to kill folks that believe like what you believe here tonight. And then there's the thief on the cross who at the end of his life, just a few hours left to live, cursing Jesus moments before. And the Lord Jesus goes into his heart through the Spirit and gives him faith, gives him the gift of God. And he didn't have much time left, but he sure used it, didn't he? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So you see, don't get confused in what this means. You say, well, Brother Tim, I'm almost convinced, you know, that it's all three of those things. It's not of yourselves. And all three of those things is the gift of God. But I need a little more convincing. Well, here it is in verse 9. He goes on and says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So somebody says, well, isn't faith a work? He says, this faith that he's talking about right here is not of works. The grace is not of works. And being saved is not of works, lest any man should boast. Somebody's going to brag about it if it's a work. Now, I will say this. When you exercise belief, the only way you can exercise belief is if you have faith. And when you exercise belief, Jesus said clearly, that is a work. But the exercising of belief is different than the getting of the faith. You see that? It's no different than explaining, you know, when you go to work out at the gym, if you do that, or if you ever have done that, you're not going there to get a muscle. You know, you don't go in they're not handing out muscles at the door. Say, here's your bicep, here's your tricep, here's your calf muscle. They don't do that. You got to go in there and work out what you already have. You exercise what you already have. And it's the same way with belief. Belief is exercised because you already have faith. Isn't that simple? There's been a lot of confusion about where faith fits in, where belief fits in. I can tell you that faith is not of works. Because if it was something we could generate, guess what? Tim's going to brag about it. Look what I did. Now, verse 10, as we bring our thoughts to a close here tonight. For we are his workmanship. Do you catch that? That's a catch-all right there. So what's he been talking about? He's been telling us the conclusion of all this is we are God's workmanship. As if someone would sit down and form a potter, would sit down and form, you know, a pot, you know, a clay pot, as he would make that, the potter with the clay. We are his workmanship, created. Now there's another beautiful description of what it means to be born again. It's a creation, see? And I don't know if you've ever created anything in your life. I have not. We're not capable of creating anything. And we can take some things and rework them and you know, build something, but we can't create anything. God is the only creator. And he says that we are his creation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And if you're feeling like you're being rocked in the cradle of grace and rocked to sleep, and oh, this is so great, Brother Tim, I just don't have to do anything. You know, I can just kind of, you know, set my life on cruise control and just kind of go along to get along and not really put any effort out. Maybe I'm thinking about joining the church, but now that I read grace, you know, I just see I don't have to do anything. Wrong. You do have to do things, but don't ever forget, it's not to kick this in. It's because of what he's done for you. How could you not do something if you really see this? How could you just sit back and say, well, I want to be rocked to sleep in the cradle of grace? He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, the Apostle Paul never rocked anybody to sleep in the cradle of grace. He never said, well, you're saved by grace, so kick back and just live however you want to live. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said the opposite of that in the book of Romans. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid that. He said, that's blasphemy. That's trampling on the blood of Christ. I can't remember who it was last weekend. It might have been Brother McNeil. But whenever we were listening to either Neil or Brother McNeil preach, one of them made the comment,
that when we trample on the blood of Christ, as it says in the book of Hebrews, when we do things we know we shouldn't do, it's trampling on the blood of Christ, and it is though we are sitting at the foot of the cross calling for His crucifixion again. Now, you that's just something that just boggles your mind. I cannot believe I would ever consider doing anything like that. But that's what we do when we get rocked to sleep in the cradle of grace and just think there's nothing for me to do. There's no act for me to perform. There's no glory for me to give to God. See, grace is not intended to demotivate you. It's intended to motivate you. When you see what God has done for you, the lengths that He went to, just read Isaiah the 53rd chapter and study on the words that are there about what He did, about bearing our sin, carrying our griefs, all of the things that He did for you and for me, and being severed from the fellowship of His Father for those moments there. And it was like an eternity for the Lord. I don't fully understand all that, but the Lord suffered an eternity on the cross there, and it would have taken us to actually spend an eternity in paying for our sins. You see, this is not something to unmotivate you. This is something to motivate us to serve God in good works. Notice it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we would walk in them. That's not what it says. That we should walk in them. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Because the Lord understands we fall. The Lord understands we come short. The Lord understands we get up on the wrong side of the bed some days, maybe many days, and we don't do what we should do. We don't say what we should say. Paul described that, as I preached a few Sundays ago in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter. There's things I should do I don't do. There's things I don't do that I ought to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, because you have been delivered from the body of death. And you should walk in good works. Now, let me just say this. There's a lot of good works that we can walk in. Very simple, very plain. One of the easiest good works that we can walk in is just going to church. That is so easy. It's easy to go to church. Don't usually do this, but I was counting up the number of folks that we have here tonight. And before a few more folks came in, it was 40. Now I think it's maybe 45 or so. As the world looks at that, that's not a huge crowd. And I'm not just up here just trying to stroke you and pat you on the back, but I praise God that you're out here on a Wednesday night. You know, it's a lot more fun preaching to 45 than it is to 4. But I've preached to 4 on a Wednesday night years ago. I've preached to 5 or 6 on a Sunday morning. The Lord wants His truth to be heard. He wants it to be heard by His people. And one of the easiest ways that you can carry out a simple, no-brainer good work in your life, in my life, is to just go to church. Just go to church. But it's funny to me, well, it's not funny, but it's ironic to me, that usually, you know, Sunday is usually the first thing that goes. You can't imagine missing work Monday through Friday, but a lot of times we'll miss church because that's the easiest thing to miss. And it ought to be the most important thing that we make, because we come to the house of God to connect with God. That's a lot more important than going to the house of work to connect with your boss or your employees. It's a lot more important to connect with God. Now, I'm not saying quit like the people at Thessalonica did, thinking the Lord was about to come back. But just keep that in perspective. One of the easiest good works that you can do is just go to church. And I praise God that you're here tonight. What a wonderful, glorious thing for me as a pastor, a preacher, to be able to stand up and preach to more than 4 people. It's wonderful. And I praise God for this good crowd on a Wednesday night. It's easy to go to church. It's a good work. But you know, child of God, there's a lot more bad works out there that we could commit and do than there are good works. The good works are pretty simple. You know, prayer, that's a good work. Going to church, that's a good work. Fellowship is a good work. Studying your Bible is a good work. And man, just think about the Old Testament law. There's probably 80%, 90% in there about all the bad works that you don't need to do. And then there was a good bit in there too about, you know, what to do, how to worship God, how to sacrifice, and how to do. Listen, we're living in a dangerous time. I really don't know why that the decisions that I had before me when I was 18, 19, 20, and so forth, you know, it seemed as though those years ago when I was that age that the consequence of making bad decisions in those days may not have been quite as severe as the consequence of bad decisions that are made the possibility of bad decisions to be made at that age in this day and time. I don't really understand it other than society's gotten worse, the culture's gotten worse. You know, these things are around. I know that has something to do with it. You know, other things that could be named, there's just more temptation out there. There's no question about that. I know that is part of the reason. But I just encourage you, whatever your age may be, you know, temptation doesn't just go away after you turn 20 or 25 or after you get married. You know, it doesn't just go away. It's always going to be there. But the possibility of walking in good works is also always there. You say, well, I've got all these temptations in front of me. These people are pulling me this way and that way, and I just don't know if I can take this particular situation anymore or whatever. The good works are always there. Just do the good works, and a lot of times that just kind of clears up. Proverbs 16 and 3, commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you've got anything confusing you tonight, something that's burdening you, the answer is found in committing your works to the Lord, and I promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, your thoughts will be established. Commit your work of studying the Word of God to the Lord. It'll help your mind calm down. And who knows, those things that are bothering you may just fade out as you commit your works to the Lord. But we're built naturally to want somebody to do something for me to get rid of those things that are bothering me. That's our natural way. But the Word of God teaches, use your faith, walk in belief, and commit your works to the Lord. And you know, as I've said many times, you can't commit robbing a bank to the Lord. You can't commit lying to the Lord. You can't commit jealousy to the Lord. You can't commit coveting to the Lord. I mean, the list goes on. Think about the things that you can commit to the Lord. There's things that you can't commit to Him. But you can commit your belief in this wonderful Word of God, in salvation by grace. You can commit the believing that He has saved you by His grace. He's quickened you by His Spirit. You can do that. You can commit going to church to the Lord. You say, well, you know, times are tough, or this bothers me, or that bothers me. Well, if it's bothering you bad enough, you know, come and talk to me about it. Because it might be bothering me too. But it doesn't mean quit. It means continue to commit your work to the Lord. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Don't faint. Don't quit on the Lord. Don't give up on the truths of God. Try them. The Lord said that in the book of Malachi. Try me and see that if I will not open up the storehouses and pour out blessings unto you. Just try the Lord. Try His Word. It'll never let you down. Never. So, as we see that we're quickened in Christ, it's all of grace. The grace is the gift of God. The being saved is the gift of God. The faith is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. There's no boasting for us. And we are created in Christ, and we should be performing good works. That is what God would be pleased for us to do. And it's very easy to do that if we'll just get over ourselves and go forward, committing our works to the Lord. There might be one or more here on a Wednesday night that would like to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. That's a great way to commit your works to the Lord, is follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. And we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.